Well, yes, Pastor Steve, the friendship is mutual. And I think I have the advantage because I can pronounce your last name a little bit easier. But it's a wonderful privilege to be here with you this morning. I am a member at Calvary Baptist Church that Steve just mentioned here in Guelph, along with my wife, Suzanne, who's here. And we have a history with this church as well. Suzanne actually became a Christian in this very room 8 years ago now. And I think she was baptized there, if I recall correctly. Yep, she was coming out here while she was in university. And I believe it was her second year. And so at that point, she'd been coming a number of times before she was a Christian and hearing the gospel in this very room and from this very church. And through the preaching of the word on the university campus as well. And then so it was this very, very room on a February morning that she came to know the Lord. And so I'm very grateful for this church and the faithfulness of the preaching of it over the years. Now, Pastor Steve has given me two tasks this morning. The first one, of course, is the primary task, and that is to preach the word. And so that's what I'm going to do. But the second is to share my own life story as I do preach the word. And so I'll be preaching from Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through to 25, and I'll be illustrating it by sharing with you my own personal journey. So it'll be a little bit of a different message for me as I speak about myself a little more often than I might on other occasions. So turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And I'll be reading here. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is God's word. The Apostle Paul, in this text, is a realist. He plainly talks about the world as he sees it, and as I think you and I see it as well. He talks about present sufferings, verse 18. Creation being subjected to frustration, verse 20. The need for liberation in the face of its bondage to decay, verse 21. He plainly states that we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time, verse 22. It won't take much to establish this notion in the present day with respect to creation. How do you approach it? Are you a realist like Paul is? Earthquakes demolish cities and cripple nations. Haiti is one recent example. Japan another. And I think both of our churches, Calvary and Creswick, support missionaries that serve in Japan. And I don't know if you've followed the Sadlers at all, whom you support, since March of 2011, but it's been chilling following the tales of the tremors that have continued to rock them. And amazing as well to see the opportunities for the gospel to go out throughout the nation of Japan. But nonetheless, I think we can tell that through earthquakes and through other natural phenomena, the world isn't quite as we think it should be. So on a global level, it doesn't take much to establish that. Or we're quite familiar with the groaning of creation on a human-to-human level. Already the Israel-Gaza conflict has been mentioned this morning. And I think this is a good example of no matter what you think of the political issues involved, deep down, there are sin issues, there's violence, there's a lack of peace. This is not a lack of groaning, this is groaning. This is a groaning creation on a human-to-human level. But it's not as though this groaning of creation and this suffering only applies to creation on broad levels, and it's something out there that we don't really have to think about too much. It's beyond us, and we as Christians who have the Spirit are somehow immune to it. Look back at verse 23. Paul applies this notion of a groaning creation to us who are children of God and who have the Spirit. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, suffering and the groaning of creation on a personal level as a Christian takes many forms. My own experience resonates with Paul's words. It was a year ago this month, November, that I developed a blood clot in my left leg. And so I went to a walk-in clinic in town one Saturday morning and told them what was the matter. And they said, well, we think you need to go to the ER right away. That sounds like a blood clot. So I went off to the Guelph ER, had blood work done, had an ultrasound on the leg, and it was found that it was just a superficial clot, and so there was no immediate danger posed to my life. I was put on anti-inflammatories, and from there I would just carry on. So I went home, carried on with life, and slowly it kind of progressed, and by mid-November, I'd gone back to the ER again just to see if anything had gotten worse. And again, they said that it was a superficial blood clot. It wasn't going to pose any problems, immediate danger to my life, and sent me home. But he did mention one thing, the ER doctor, that is. He said, your white blood cell count was a little high last time. It might represent something of a blood disorder, but follow up with your doctor. I'm like, okay. That was a little scary to hear, a blood disorder. So I went to my doctor, and it seemed to be easily explainable on the fact that white blood cell counts rise when you have inflammation in your body and it's trying to fight something. So I had a blood clot, white blood cells go up, fair enough. So kind of put it behind me. Time carried on, though, and I moved into December. And finally, 3 days before Christmas, 2011, I developed a blood clot in my other leg, my right leg. Now, that's strange, because you'd think once you develop something in another part of your body in the exact same way, that there's got to be something underlying to actually sort of cause that problem. So I went to my doctor, had some blood work done, this is again 3 days before Christmas, and then went home. Next morning, I'm working at home from a laptop, and almost forgot anything really was going on. So now we're Friday morning, 2 days before Christmas, and I get a phone call. And a man is on the line asking for me, and I don't recognize the voice, but he introduces himself as a GP from my doctor's office. My GP was off that day. So he called and just said he needed to get in touch with me right away. He'd received my blood results. And so he started to tell me what was going on. He started explaining what blast cells were and why they were in my bloodstream. I began telling me about my red cells and my white cells and those sorts of numbers. And as he started to talk about these things, it slowly sunk in that something grave was a matter. So I sort of went into this state of, I can almost explain as paralysis, as I'm just barely hanging on to the words of this doctor and starting, everything in my body just sort of shutting down, and this adrenaline kind of taking over my head. And so my mind kind of came back into focus as I heard him say, it looks like you have leukemic processes happening in your blood. I've arranged for you to meet with the hematologist this afternoon in Kitchener, but you have to go right now for blood work. So that was the phone call. It came as somewhat of a shock because I'm sitting there thinking, I'm a young man, seemingly healthy, and now I'm being told to drop everything, run to Kitchener for blood work, and I'd meet with a hematologist, a blood specialist, this afternoon at a cancer center. So I managed to get off the phone, move upstairs where my wife and 1.5-year-old son at the time were, and just barely get upstairs, starting to sob, and not really getting out any words whatsoever, but trying to express, they think I have leukemia. So that there was a whirlwind day. For some silly reason, I decided that I would run off to Kitchener first to get my blood work while Suzanne had our son Jacob there at home and tried to figure out what to do with him for the day. And so I went back and forth between Guelph and Kitchener and met with the doctor a couple of times. By the end of the day, we had had a suspected diagnosis. They had to send my blood work off to St. Mike's in Toronto. And that night, we came back and she told me, it looks like you have acute myeloid leukemia, which is a fast-moving, aggressive cancer of the blood. So you can imagine my wife and I sitting there getting that news. And what a shock it was because, I don't know, young men don't usually go around expecting cancer to hit at any one time. But nonetheless, that was the situation we found ourselves in. And this is 2 days before Christmas. And then I'm told, well, you'd better go home, grab your stuff. You're going to be sleeping here tonight. So I wouldn't be going home to sleep with my in my own home. And that itself was a little bit shocking as well, because you don't wake up in the morning thinking that you're not going to be sleeping in your own bed again for some time, and I didn't know how long it would be. Really, I was told that when I was trying to get a sense of the import of the gravity of this situation, I was told that some people, upon this diagnosis of acute myeloid leukemia, would have passed away within 2 days of that diagnosis. So I don't know that if I have 2 days, 3 days, a week, or a few weeks. It would have been at most at that point only a few weeks because it was taking over my body. By the time I had a bone marrow biopsy, normally bone marrow is liquid and they can withdraw it. Mine had to be chipped out because it was hardened. So very close to death at this point. And being physically drained from all of that, the state of the cancer taking over my body and the many needles, and I'm awful with needles, so I sometimes find it kind of funny that I got a blood cancer of all things when I'm so squirmy with blood. But nonetheless, I did get that sort of blood cancer, and then had to go through chemotherapy, which, as you probably know, are just very hard drugs. But in the midst of all of this, I still had time to think and the capacity to feel. So, young man, a wife, a son, and I don't know if I'm going to live out the week. And you know what was hard about that? Thinking about not seeing my son get married, just as my dad didn't get to see me get married. He died 9 years ago of brain cancer. It was hard thinking about my wife moving on without me there to support the family. These are tough thoughts, tough things to feel in the midst of being told that you might only have a few days to a few weeks to live. We're going to try to treat you and do what we can, but no promises. This is a blood cancer. I suppose there are several ways to respond to this emotionally, intellectually. There's the why me approach. If you don't believe in God, it might take a certain form. If you do believe in God, it seems to take the form of, why me, God? Why did you let this happen to me? I thought you were in control and good. Or might express, why do I deserve this? Bound up with this might be the experience of anger at God, or despair, everything is hopeless, or even doubt, something we don't like to probably talk about as Christians, experiencing doubt as to God's goodness, maybe the attributes and character of God in the midst of the suffering. Or maybe his very existence, I don't know. And these responses are understandable enough when you're faced with seemingly your whole life crashing in upon you. But recall the text we're in Romans. I've isolated to this point one aspect of it, the groaning creation. But to just stay on the groaning creation would be to fail to actually appreciate Paul's words in the text. It's not as though Paul says, the world is cursed, sickness is a fact, death is real, cancer kills, oh well, get over it or embrace it. Let's read the text again and see how Paul answers the problem of the groaning creation. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Doesn't sound to me like Paul is saying, oh well, death kills, it's a reality, get over it or embrace it. So what is this hope? What is the hope? In the first place, Paul is saying that though the creation groans, though suffering exists in its many forms, there is coming a day where this will be reversed. There is hope for the redeeming of all creation. But note carefully, Paul isn't just saying that suffering and chaos will cease. He is saying that, and surely that is a good thing. Wouldn't we all love to see suffering and the chaos that this world is in gone, eradicated? But if all we had was the lack of suffering, do we actually have anything positive? Anecdotally, as I look around in the world, I'm not sure that those that aren't in the appearance of suffering at the moment are necessarily the happiest people either, the most joyous people. I think that if all we had was the lack of suffering and a lack of chaos, we would not be fulfilling our purposes as human beings. And where, ultimately, would that leave us in relation to God? Would that do anything if we were lacking in suffering? No. There's more in the text. This hope that Paul talks about is bound up with the greater context of Paul's letter to the Romans. It's not just that we have hope that creation will one day be redeemed and suffering will cease. That's good, but it's not ultimate. This hope is bound up with something even more profound, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. On a big picture level, suffering exists because the creation has been cursed. And the creation has been cursed because of human rebellion against God. This is the story of Genesis 3. So, how does this problem, this sin problem, get solved? What you and I need is not moral preaching, moral teaching, telling you to do this and do that. There are biblical imperatives, certainly. But is that the way to solve the sin problem? If you read Romans chapters 1 through 3, I don't think so. None is righteous. No, not one. What you and I need is redemption. What we need is salvation, not the lack of suffering. We need God to take care of our sin problem. And this he does through Jesus. It is because Jesus died on the cross, taking on our sins, that we can be justified and forgiven. It is because Jesus rose from the dead that death has been conquered, and we will one day be without suffering, and be even more importantly, in the presence of God forever. The new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth that are described for us in Revelation 21 and 22 are expressed to us in the symbolism of a cube. A cube. You know, when the city is measured, it's said that it is as long as it is wide, and then something strange, as high as it is long and wide. Now, if you picture that, that's, I think I calculated it before, that's a city that goes from the Earth into space 4 to 5 times higher than the International Space Station actually orbits the Earth. I can't picture walls like that. But if you track with the symbolism of the book of Revelation, I think what John, the writer is actually communicating to us is something more profound. The cube. What is the only cube found in the Old Testament? The only cube. It's the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. The Holy of Holies in the temple. And do you recall what the Holy of Holies represented? It was God's dwelling place on earth. It was where God met with his people. John in Revelation is telling us that one day we will be forever, ultimately, fully in the presence of God. That is a lovely, amazing, wonderful thing to look forward to. It says earlier in the text in Revelation 21 that there will be no more tears, no more suffering, essentially. That is wonderful. But even more wonderful is where John goes with that to say that we will be in the presence of God. That is what we were ultimately created for, to live and to find our purpose in him. Though there was an element of shock in my diagnosis, like I said, young men don't go around just waiting for doctors to call saying they have cancer, I still had this underlying peace that day, a patient hope. I had to trust God with my life in that moment and know that he is good no matter what happens. I had the very real possibility that I was not going to live out the week or the month. Maybe some of you have been there, yourselves or with family members. I know there's been tragedy in this church as well. And as I share my own story, I recognize that this is one story amongst many. And it's strange, thinking back now, a year later, trying to recall what I was actually thinking upon getting my diagnosis. I worry sometimes that I might skew how I was really doing. I used Facebook as a way of communicating with friends while I was in the hospital. And on Christmas Day, I wrote this message. And I share this simply to help you see the God that is behind this, not my strength or anything like that, and I'll come back to that in a moment. But this is what I wrote on Christmas Day to my friends after we had shared the news already in person with family members. If you've noticed the messages here for me, you might have thought something was up. The news is I was diagnosed with leukemia on Friday. It's aggressive, so I start chemo on Tuesday. It's safe to say I was prepared for this. How? The first true thing to say is that God prepared me for it. The second is that my theology prepared me for this. And I'll explain that soon. But I go on. Suffering in this life is a reality brought about by a world in rebellion against God. But thankfully, it will one day be over. And for now, Jesus is my strength and my light. So instead of asking, why me? I've thought, why not me? I hope to show how Jesus is sufficient for all things through this. He truly is. By God's grace, I was ready for this. I knew the reality of sickness and death, the groaning creation. So I had no illusions about the longevity of my life. I had come up against this enough. As I mentioned, my dad had died from this point 9 years ago from brain cancer. All my grandparents died young. I've seen some close to me die of cancer and other things. But you know what? Physical death no longer rears its ugly face of condemnation because Christ has redeemed us. There must be hope. There is hope of redemption. And not just hope of redemption globally. It's not just that the Israel-Gaza conflict will one day be over. It's not just that the wars throughout the world will one day be over. But that you and I have been redeemed by God to be in relationship with him again, to be whole people, loving God and being loved by God. That's what we're most in need of, is this redemption and salvation, to have this hope. And as Paul calls it, it's a patient hope, because as we know, sickness still happens. Suffering still occurs. We were told this morning, we were praying for the Hannahs and their news of cancer just recently. others probably in this congregation with similar things. It doesn't have to be cancer. It can be all sorts of things that we struggle with and we suffer through. But Paul calls it a patient hope because the fullness of our salvation has not yet come. But it one day will come. There is a future glorification that Paul talks about in this text. If you go on and read the rest of Romans chapter 8, a beautiful chapter. There is a future hope for all of this to be brought together, and we will be, as I mentioned earlier, in the full presence of God, in the Holy of Holies with God forever. I want to quickly highlight four things that I've either learned or had cemented as a result of this last year, and in light of our text in Romans this morning, and then I'll bring things to a close. Number one, we prepare to suffer before we've ever suffered. We don't do this through dwelling on suffering necessarily, but through the establishing of the way that we think about God and that we understand God and that we experience God, we get ready to respond to God when you do get that call. Will you scramble to find hope when you are faced with your own mortality? Or will you already know where to go? Will you know that the right move is to turn to Jesus? Second, I've been blessed to see this suffering as a gift. James, in his letter in the New Testament, writes to consider our trials as pure joy. Strange language, isn't it? Considering trials to be pure joy. But I've experienced this last year that suffering can be a gift. My marriage has been strengthened. My love for my wife has been strengthened through this time. My love for family, my son, the experience of the prayers of God's people, the impact that that has had on my faith and my life has been astounding. And I make no illusions thinking that I got through this cancer from where I am now to where I am now because of something I've done or something I've believed. Number three, suffering presents an opportunity to make much of Jesus to a world that is in need of hope. When all is stripped away and you're facing death square in the face, what or who will you cling to? What or who offers what you most need? I've been blessed to get to share the gospel through this experience over the last year in ways I never expected to. That's made it more than worth going through. Number four, this is my journey. It may not look like yours. Not only are there several different types of suffering, there are different ways that we handle it. And I don't want to give the impression that the way that I've been able, by God's grace, to go through this is the only way, and you should feel guilty if you've had any other thoughts throughout that process. We are frail human beings in need of God's grace at all times, always needing to look to Him for strength, so that if we've expressed doubt, if we've expressed despair, if we've expressed anger, we still turn to God. We still say to God, we need you and we need your wonderful grace. So what I want you to see about my story is that it is not me, but the God who is behind it. I want you to see the sufficiency of Christ in all things, for all things. It was not my hope that sustained me. It was my hope in God and what Jesus had done on the cross and through his resurrection. It's what objectively happened almost 2,000 years ago. I purposely said nothing to this point about where my story went physically after January, though I know that you are a smart people and you've probably guessed that my presence here this morning in speaking to you means that, well, I'm alive and I must be doing well. The reason for waiting to do that, apart from what you could already gather, was that I wanted you to hear this message the same way that you would have heard it if I weren't alive to tell it. Someone else was telling it on my behalf. Or the way it was being experienced in the midst of the initial diagnosis and being in the hospital throughout December and January last year. Being in a hospital bed, having drugs pumped into me. I want you to know that there is, in all circumstances of life and in all types of suffering, a hope, a patient hope, for the redemption of our bodies, for the redeeming of all creation, and especially for the redeeming of the relationship with God that was lost at the fall and that we read about in Genesis 3. So just to complete the story, the first round of chemo did put me into remission, which means at that point at the end of January, I had less than 5% leukemic cells in my blood and my bone marrow. I went through three more rounds of chemo that took me into April, and then the recovering from that process into May, and then the recovery process has really taken me up until recently. I've been blessed to return to school this semester and take one course and be able to research and write. I'm in biblical studies, so it's been a blessing to me to be able to try to contribute to the church that way. And I praise God that I'm alive today. But I still have a 50% chance of relapse. It could happen. My blood work yesterday came back, or Friday came back perfectly normal. Praise God for that. But you know what? Could be a year, could be 5 years. Lord willing, it could be 20 or 30. I don't know. And you know what? That's not going to bother me. I have a hope in a good and gracious, sovereign God, in control over all things. I have a patient hope, knowing that the redemption of our bodies and the redemption of the relationship will come. And that's a message worth sharing with a dying and hurting world around us. There is hope, and it's found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this has been one amazing experience this last little bit, preparing for this message and re-experiencing some of the emotions that I've had throughout the last year and that my wife and I dealt with last December. I thank you, Father, for how you have been a present hope, a present peace. You have provided your love, and you continue to provide your love in this congregation amidst all sorts of suffering. You are there. And Lord, if there are those here this morning that do not know you and know that peace, I pray, Father, you would work and show by your Spirit the magnificence of your glory. Show the sufficiency of Christ in all things, that though we are beaten, though this creation groans, Christ is sufficient. Christ is all we need. And we look forward, Lord, to the day where you bring this all to completion and your glory be made known throughout all the earth and every knee would bow. Confess that you are our Lord and God, King over all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.